So the Gospel of John chapter 3, this is the second part to a message. It's a total new message, obviously, but we began a message last Sunday morning, and what we've done is we're looking at the suffering of Jesus. And what we did last week is we looked at His physical suffering. Whenever we started at the garden, and we traced His suffering trail all the way to the cross, and it was good to be reminded of that. Sometimes we don't realize the physical suffering that He went through was overwhelming. And beaten at least twice, I mean beaten probably beyond recognition, before He was ever made to bear His cross, and of course scourged and all these things. We looked at all of that. The church was eerily silent last Sunday morning. It wasn't real, but it was a good silence. And you could tell that people were really tuned in to what was being said, and were really touched with what Jesus was willing to go through physically for us. And it just makes you just love Him. That's the purpose of having the Lord's Supper, is to be reminded of the awesome sacrifice He made in order to save us from our eternity in hell and remove our sin debt. And we were just touched by it. So, but that was the physical part. That, by no stretch of the imagination, was the greatest part of His suffering. And you got to remember, when Jesus died that day, there's two other fellows that were beaten and scourged and carried their cross and nailed to a cross too. So there's others that suffered. But no one suffered as Christ. And we're going to look at the second part of this suffering. Our first part was Christ's physical suffering. And what we're going to focus on today is Christ's propitiation suffering. Christ's propitiation suffering. The word propitiation is going to be a word that you'll know what it means today. It's one thing to holler out a big word, but this is a Bible word, and it's a salvation word. And you need to understand what it means when we talk about Jesus' propitiation suffering. Let's get the meaning of it. I'll go ahead and give you the outline in the beginning. Does that sound fair? And I'll probably run through it pretty fast. We'll look at the meaning of propitiation. I'm going to show you what it means. The meaning of propitiation. Secondly, we'll notice the man of propitiation. The man that brought about this word propitiation. I'm going to show you the man that brought it about. The means of propitiation, how you get it. And then number four, the miracle of propitiation. I tell you what, folks, when you get a hold of this word that I'm giving you today and the meaning of its teaching, it gains all new. It's just like an all-new respect and honor for what indeed that Jesus did. You just don't realize how He suffered, spiritually the day that He died. So we're going to focus on that today. What is the meaning of propitiation? The word propitiation means the appeasement of God's wrath. The appeasement of God's wrath. Just to use a crude illustration, sometimes you've watched some of them old movies and it shows these natives out somewhere and they're wanting to offer a human sacrifice to do what? To appease their old false gods. Have you ever seen movies like that before, television shows like that before? And they'll get someone, they'll catch someone and they tie them up and they're going to offer them as an offering to appease the wrath of their god. You see what I mean? Well, this is kind of like that in a certain sense, except the appeasement for the wrath of God was the sacrifice of God's Son. The appeasement for God's wrath was the sacrifice of God's Son. And there's something you need to understand today. We realize that God loves sinners and provided a means of saving His people. We realize that. We know that for sure. Or He had never sent Jesus to start with. God so loved He gave. But there's another part of this that I want you to understand today. And that is that God is also angry at sinners. You just don't realize how angry that God is at sinners. I'm going to quote a verse to you and I'm going to ask you to turn to it. But John 7 verse 11 says this, God judges the righteous. Now listen to this text. He's angry with the wicked every day. Let me say it one more time. He's angry at the wicked every day. Everybody see that? That's a frightening thing. It's one thing to make me angry, but to have God angry at you, don't y'all agree that that's a place you don't want to be at? That's a place that you won't want to be at. So the picture here is that God is angry at the wicked. And it says He's angry at the wicked every day. Every day. Now, let's talk a little bit about the word wicked. who's the wicked? Who's the wicked? When we talk about the wicked, we reach over and we'll point out somebody, you know, say that is a prostitute or a drug addict and they're wicked. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. In the eyes of the Lord, if you've never received the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never been washed clean from your sin, guess what? In the eyes of God, you're wicked. You're wicked. You went back in Jesus' day and you went and looked at the Pharisees. They believed in God. They believed in hell. They believed in heaven. And they never drank, smoked, or chewed. I ain't going to say date girls that did or anything of that nature. But that's the way they were. They were, if you looked at them, if you pointed to a righteous person in Jesus' day, you would have pointed to the Pharisees. But you know what Jesus told them? He said, you go over land and sea to get one convert to your religion. And when that convert is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. They were religious, but they were lost. They were lost as lost can be. Because they never trusted Jesus. They believed in God. They believed in Bible creation. All these things. But in the eyes of God, they're wicked. You see, you've got to realize this morning, God just doesn't look at people on the outside. God looks on the heart. And many times when He looks on the heart of people, what He sees is corruption and wickedness and deadness. God looks on the heart. God doesn't look as man sees it. Scripture says that man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The only person who can know it is God. Because only God can look on the heart. Sometimes people look pretty good to you on the outside, but where God looks at, they look horrible. And He reveals in His Scripture what He sees when He looks upon the heart of man apart from Christ. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. So, why'd you say all that for? Because we need an appeasement. And that's what propitiation is. We need to have God's wrath toward me. You've got to make it individual. You've got to have God's wrath towards you appeased. To where you're standing before God is that you are standing in peace with God. See what I'm saying? So, that's why Jesus had to be provided to be the propitiation for our sin, so as to satisfy God's wrath. That's why Jesus was provided. Okay? John chapter 3, and notice what it says in verse 36. Watch this now. I want you to notice what it says, because usually you read the first part of it and you forget the second part of it. It's a whole verse. That's what it says in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, y'all believe that? You trust in Jesus, He'll give you everlasting life. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus, you're already abiding under everlasting death. Worse death isn't physical death, it's spiritual death. You're going to spend an eternity somewhere, and if someone dies without Jesus, I want you to know they'll spend an eternity in hell. That's judgment for sin. That's God's judgment for sin. There's good news here, he that believes on the Son. Now, to believe on the Son means to trust in the Son. It doesn't mean believe that Jesus existed. I hear people tell me that all the time. Fact of history. Look at a history book and see that Jesus existed. To believe on Jesus means that you trust that He died for you. That He was a substitute for your sin debt on Calvary. And you're trusting that He died for you on Calvary to save you from your sin. You're trusting Him as the means of saving you. You came up to me on my deathbed and... hope I don't get on one. I might. I'd like to just go up at the rapture. But if you come to me on my deathbed and say, Pastor, are you saved and you know it? Why do you say you're saved? I tell you, because Christ died for my sins. And he rose again the third day. That's why I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. At one time, I was abiding under the wrath of God. But now I'm in a position of peace with God. But to bring me into that position of peace with God, God had to provide a propitiation, an appeasement for His wrath. You know who that appeasement was? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Oh, let's look at this. John 3:36. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? It ain't 6 months, is it? Hath everlasting life. That's what salvation is. A gift of God's eternal life. Now watch this now. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now I want you to listen for this term abiding. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a frightening thing. Old-timey preachers used to do this all the time. And they stressed the fact that God's wrath was over the sinner. And many times that's not stressed at all in today's preaching. You got to understand, if you've never trusted the Messiah, that His wrath is over you and abiding on you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, look back at verse 18. All you have to do is, it says the wrath of God abides on you in verse 36. Then verse 8, it said, he that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I mean, you're already condemned. That's the reason why when someone dies without Jesus, the moment they die, they go to hell because they're condemned already. They've already been found guilty. They've already been declared a transgressor of God's law. And His wrath abides. Here's what I'm trying to say. You needed an appeasement. You need a propitiation. That's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died. Old-timey preachers preached like this all the time. There was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards that preached a message in the 1700s. And it was a sermon. You ought to read it. I dare you to read it. It's unbelievable. They used to read it in English classes in school. I don't know if they still do that because of the illustrations that was used in this. It's just a masterpiece. It really is. And it started a revival. The Lord used it to start a revival. The Great Awakening was started as a result of this message. And Jonathan Edwards, when he preached it, he wasn't a great pulpiteer, I don't think. He read it. It's manuscripted. A lot of they would manuscript their sermons and they'd read them out for fear of making a mistake. So he read it. He just sat up here and just read it in like a monotone. He didn't jump and scream and roll down. He just read the sermon that he had prepared. Oh, and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God got a hold of it. And you read accounts of it, it said strong men grabbed the hold of the refuse for fear they'd slide into hell that very moment. I mean, the power of God took over in service. And people seen their need of fleeing from the anger of God. So it was a great statement. Let me read a little bit from it here. I don't know if you've heard it. The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed up for the present, but they increase more and more and rise higher and higher, till an outlet is given. The longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid, the mighty is its course. When once it is let loose, it is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hereto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt, in the meantime, is constantly increasing. And you, every day, are treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty. And there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back. That are unwilling to be stopped and pressed forward and pressed hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw His hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open and the fiery floods of the fierceness of the wrath of God would rush forth with inconceivable fury and will come upon you with omnipotent power. That's just a small little bit of what he preached. And it's true. God is angry with the sinner. Psalm 7:11. He's angry with the sinner every day. John 3:36. His wrath abides See? Abiding, the wrath of God abides on him. You're living under it. Hear me. And you're one snap away from your punishment being carried out. One breath away. See, so there needs to be a sense of urgency on your part. If you've not been brought into a position of peace with God, hear me. If you've not been brought into this position of peace with God, then you're abiding under His wrath. Do you see how frightening that is? That's a frightening place to be. And as soon as the air leaves your body, the sentence begins to be carried out. You need a what? Propitiation. You need God's wrath appeased towards you. And you need to be brought over into a position of peace with God. That's what it means to be saved. Okay, let's move on to our second point. See the meaning of propitiation? The satisfaction of God's wrath. The only way it can be satisfied is in His Son. Now, the man of propitiation is the Lord Jesus. So let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2, and I'll show you this. 1 John chapter 2. First point just showed how we are apart from Jesus. That's true of everyone apart from Jesus. Whether religious, sinner or not, they're still a sinner. You never trusted Jesus, that's what you're under. 1 John chapter 2. Let's talk about the man of propitiation. Let's notice what it says in verse 1. My little children, these things write out unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, notice verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation. Let's talk about that for a little bit. So, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That means that what happened is that God is going to drop down for our sin. God was going to drop down His wrath on His own Son. That's what it means. Rather than His wrath falling upon us, His wrath is satisfied, propitiated, appeased in His Son. So the man of propitiation is the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It says He made Him to be sin for us, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When Jesus died on Calvary, folks, He was made sin. He was made sin. And what God did on Calvary is He dropped down upon Jesus. You see, you just focus on the physical part. But on Calvary, He dropped down all of His wrath upon His own Son. He dropped down all of His wrath upon His own Son. And He drank it down to the drop. He drank every drop of it. He drank it down to the dregs, so to speak. Instead of me experiencing God's wrath forever in hell, Jesus, because He was God in the flesh, He could suffer what it would take, what even in eternity we couldn't pay. So Jesus was the substitute, and Jesus also was the propitiation. He suffered hell on Calvary for us. I'm going to describe something to you. I've done this for you in the past. And think about it a little bit. I'm going to describe a place of great pain. A place of separation from God. A place of darkness. And a place of thirst. What did I just describe? Sounds just like hell, doesn't it? That's how hell's described in Scripture. It's described as being dark. When the rich man went to hell in Luke 16, he wanted Lazarus to tip the tip of his finger in water and touch his tongue because he was tormented. It was a place of great thirst, place of separation from God, place of torment. But what I actually just described to you was Calvary. That's exactly how the cross is described too. It was dark from noon to 3 o'clock. One of the statements Jesus made from Calvary was, "I thirst." One of the statements He made was, "He separated from His Father? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" was another statement He made from the cross. And it was a place of great pain. It even, when you look at the description of Calvary, even sounds like hell whenever you look at it. It even sounds that way. But you want to know a little something? Jesus suffered our hell on Calvary. Either you'll suffer an eternity in hell, or Jesus is your propitiation and paid and met all of God's wrath on the cross. Either one. I want to tell you a little something about hell. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. I want to tell you a little something about it. Those that are there, that debt's never paid. Do you realize that? When you think of hell being eternal, they never reach a point to where that is met. We say they're paying for their sins in hell. Actually, they're not paying. I mean, they're experiencing God's wrath because of their sin, but the payment is never made. You see what I mean? It's never met. And it never ends because it's never paid. Now, I mean, they could be in there a trillion years and God's not going to come and say, "Listen, you paid enough." It's never paid. The only way God's wrath is appeased towards you is if you're in Jesus. Outside of Jesus, it can never be paid. Do everybody in the house see it? That's why when people go there, they're there forever. It can't be paid. The only one that can pay the debt of His wrath was His Son. And the only way He could do that is because He was the God-man, the Lord Jesus. He suffered in 6 hours what you couldn't pay in all eternity. Oh, God's people say it. That's propitiation. That's the meaning of it. That's why I said, in comparison, His physical suffering never compared to His propitiation suffering. There's no comparison. That's what everybody focuses on, is the physical part. And it's good to do that, to remind yourself. But the propitiation part is overwhelming. We couldn't pay it in all eternity. Jesus did in 6 hours. Jesus did in 6 hours. Mark 9. Notice when it talks about hell in Mark 9, I want you to notice it ain't going to be paid. Notice what it says in Mark 9, and it says in verse 42, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me, it would be better for a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off." Now, the purpose of this is to show you the severity of hell, really. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Somebody might say, "Well, I'd be saved, but I can't give up stealing." He said, "Well, cut your hands off then. It'd be better to have your hands cut off as to have two hands to be thrown into hell." That's the purpose is to show the severity of the place. He says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to go through life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, where the fire into the fire that shall never be quenched. The worm dies not." That means the body. They're talking about your physical body. Sometimes the Bible talks about. Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, shall stand at latter day upon the earth, though the skin worms destroy this body." When it says the worm dies not, that means they're one of these days will get a body that's never going to be consumed. They're there now in spirit, but at the second resurrection, they'll get a body. And the worm won't die. That means the body is forever. Y'all believe this? You better believe it. It's here. I'm just reading it out of a good book. This place literally exists. And I'm telling you, when you die without Christ, then you go there and that penalty is never paid. The other option is to trust the appeasement that God provided to save you. to have God's wrath satisfied in His Son. Because I can tell you assuredly, there's no other way it can be paid. There's no other way it can be paid. Verse 45, if your foot offends you, cut it off. Better to enter to life, halt, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where that fire shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. See, it's never paid. That's why it's forever. Does everybody understand? We say they're paying their debt in hell. No, they're not paying it. They can't pay it. It's why it's forever. But Jesus paid it in 6 hours on Calvary. Romans chapter 5, let's turn there. It's quiet in here again today, but I think it's another good quiet. I think you're weighing what I'm saying. This is a big deal what I'm saying. It's why you need to be saved. We tell people they need to be saved. You got to tell them what they need to be saved from. I mean, somebody's going around and had a shot and had a cure for it, and they come up and told me a disease that I never heard of. You need to be inoculated for this. And I said, what for? I don't know what's my problem. And, well, I don't know what your problem is, but you need to be, well, if I ain't got a problem, I don't want shot with it. You got a problem. You're abiding every day of your life under God's wrath. And you're one breath away from eternity. And there's an appeasement for God's wrath that He provided. And it was His darling Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath in Him. That's why Romans 8 says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But if you're outside of Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. Romans 5, verse 10. I want you to watch this now. Look at verse 10. Notice what you were before you saved. It says, if when we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Stop just a moment. It says we were what? Enemies. So before you was born again, not only was God's wrath abiding on you, but it says here that we were enemies. It's a frightening thought. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm God's enemy. Whether you feel don't make no difference. If you've never trusted the propitiation and had God's wrath appeased in Christ, then you're abiding under His wrath. And it says here that you're an enemy. You don't want to be God's enemy. Look back at verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled. What's it mean to be reconciled? To be brought into a position of peace. We were enemies, but then we were brought into a position of peace by Jesus Christ. Look at that 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with... Oh, there it is. Be justified by what? Faith. Faith in who? Somebody tell me. Faith in Jesus. Being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace. I'm at peace with God. I'm not God's enemy. I'm His child. I got a perfect standing with Him. Sin debt's been paid. Paid in what? Full. The statement Jesus made from Calvary, it is finished. One word in the Greek. It's tetelestia. They find old receipts back from those days somehow. And it'll have tetelestia across it. You know what it means? Paid in full. He paid your debt in full. He paid it all. And He drank down the cup of that wrath to the very bottom for us. Isn't that wonderful? So, let's look now at the means of propitiation. And the means of, still in Romans, turn to Romans 3. I'm almost done. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 and 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 25. Who God sent forth to be a what? He's the propitiation. God provided the appeasement for His own wrath. And you know who the appeasement for His wrath was? It was Jesus. We looked at that Wednesday night. We mentioned this Wednesday night. You remember Abraham had Isaac, and that was the promised son. And God said, through Isaac shall your seed be called. And through Isaac came the nation Israel. And through Israel came King Jesus. But after waiting 25 years for Isaac, guess what happens? The Lord says to take Isaac, and you go to Mount Moriah, and you offer him up as a sacrifice to me. And this was the promised son. And of course, when they got up there, God provided a ram. But hey, but I'm telling you, Abraham would have done it. But you know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of what God did for us. Do you see it? God provided His own son to be the appeasement for His own wrath, to save creatures like us. I can't get a grip on that, can you? It makes me awful happy on the inside. That's why the Bible says, how can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? How can you escape if you neglect it? How do you neglect it? By not trusting it, not believing on it. There's a man in Luke 18, and you don't have to turn there. I'm trying to wrap this up. It says two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a publican. That's what it says. We're just going to focus on the publican. The old Pharisee was all blowed up with pride. And thank God that he wasn't like other people. You could tell he's trusting totally in his works for salvation. And Jesus said the Pharisees can pass one land and sea to get one convert into religion. And He said, when He is made, you make Him twofold more child of hell than yourself. They rejected the means of appeasement, which was Jesus. Well, we're told about a publican. Those were tax collectors. You know how much everybody loves tax collectors. Well, on top of everything else, they collected taxes for the Roman government from their own people. And they stole from their own people. When you talked about a sinner, you know what you said? You said a publican and sinners. That's how acquainted they were. I mean, they were a height of sinner in Jesus' day. But they didn't realize that Jesus said the Pharisees was the height of sinners in His day. Well, this old publican did this. It says he wouldn't even go up to the temple. He wouldn't even go up. But he smote his chest and he said, God, be merciful. That word merciful is the word propitiate. It's the word propitiate. God, be merciful to me. You know why he wouldn't go up to the temple? He feared God's wrath. He was touched in his heart. He feared God's wrath. He began to fear the Lord. And he said, God, be merciful. He wanted appeasement. You know what the Bible says? It wasn't a long prayer, was it? It wasn't nowhere near as long as the Pharisees was. It wasn't as worded as well, but it had its desired effect. God be merciful, be propitious to me, a sinner. You know, the Bible says that man went home justified, sins washed away, declared righteous in Christ. His wrath that he deserved was met in His Son. Hebrews 9. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Stay with me this morning. This is a blessing if you're saved. And it's a blessing if you're lost, because I showed you where you're at and you need to get out from underneath that. And you can if you trust the Messiah. That's why we sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. 1 John. I told you to turn to Hebrews 9. I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Hebrews 9 is where I want you at. That's the first mistake I've made in 20 years. Just teasing, obviously. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 5, it says, over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. Everybody see the term mercy seat? You know what that word means here? Propitiate. It means propitiate. The appeasement of God's wrath. Now let me get you acquainted with this a little bit. In the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was a veil in front of it. One time every year, the high priest of Israel took the blood of a bull and a goat, and he would go within. The only person could go in was the high priest. And he would go in and he'd take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the what? Somebody tell me. On the mercy seat, which is a picture of what? Propitiation. The appeasement of God's wrath through the blood. That's the only way you can have an appeasement. That's the only way you can be brought into a position of peace. That's the only way you can stand before God uncondemned and ready to go to heaven. Only way. There is no other. That mercy seat, every year when the high priest went in, it showed that God's wrath is appeased through the blood. God's wrath is appeased through the blood. Only way. Blood of His Son. That's it. There is no other. There is no other. Now turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Close with this. So, I want you to understand the word propitiation. His propitiation suffered. Jesus suffered hell in 6 hours. He suffered what it would... He suffered in 6 hours what we couldn't pay in eternity. He suffered in 6 hours what we couldn't pay in eternity. That's why Jesus on Calvary said, Tetelestia, paid in what? Paid in full. You're dead. All of God's wrath was dropped on His Son. Let's last of all look at the miracle of propitiation. Notice what it says in verse 10. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God. The day the Lord saved you, He shed abroad His love in your heart. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us. I can't explain that to you. I don't know why He did. There wasn't nothing in us that deserved it. Nothing. In us deserved it. Here in His love, not that we loved God, we didn't. But He loved us. And He provided His darling Son to be the propitiation. There's the word again. To be the propitiation for our sins. He's the appeasement of God's wrath. That's how much He loved us. That's how much He loved us. Chapter 2, book of Hebrews, verse 17. This is my last verse. Need to read this one too. Everybody got to understand the word propitiate? If you didn't get nothing today out of the message, just remember the word propitiate means the appeasement of God's wrath. The dangerous thing is if you've not appeased God's wrath, the only way you can have it appeased is in His Son. And that's why He provided His Son. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. That means our high priest Jesus took a body, took a flesh body. It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren that He might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. The word reconciliation is the word propitiation. It means to propitiate. Same idea. Propitiation for the sins of His people. For the sins of the people. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Same word here in verse 17 is the same word used in Luke 18 with regard to the publican. I present to you today that that's the greatest suffering of Jesus. I mean, if you think He paid in 6 hours what we couldn't pay in an eternity in hell, don't y'all think that's greater suffering? He did it, though. How could He do it? Because He was God. That's how He could do it. He's a God-man. Though He wore a body of flesh, yet He was God and He was able to do that. No man could. No man could pay it. He did. Aren't you thankful today for that? So not only did He suffer for me physically, tremendously, but He was a propitiation for my sin. When I was a little boy, and I went to, well, my mom brought me to church. How old was I? Huh? 12 days old I was. First time I come to Elizabeth Baptist Church, I was 12 days old. Been here ever since. And them old-timey preachers, buddy, they were tougher than whalebones. And they'd pound on that point, and they preached on hell. Times are different now. Everybody's worried about everybody's self-esteem. Man, I don't want you to have good self-esteem and go to hell. You need to realize you're a sinner and you're under God's wrath. And you need a propitiation. And that propitiation is Jesus. His wrath is appeased in His Son. And if you die without trusting His Son, you'll surely perish. The great thing about being saved is in Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. You need to flee to Christ today if you never have. You need to flee to Christ today if you never have. If you never trusted Him, will you trust Him today? Why put it off? You're one breath away. Hell is filled with people. Hell is filled with people that put it off. That knew and were told and sit in services just like this one. And heard and never trusted. Hell is filled with people like that. You say, well, I'm going to postpone my decision. That's no. There is no postponed decision. It's either yes or it's no. I'm asking you to say yes. Yes. I want to trust Him today. I need an appeasement. Now I realize why Christ died and rose again. Won't you trust Him? Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention, folks. I hope you enjoyed the message. I want you to remember tonight's message is the difference between... I'm doing question sermons on Sunday night. Been doing them. And it's been something. I tell you, we've got some pretty tough questions back there.